Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. As we welcome to part five of nine of this seminar series, if you will, about elders. I can't believe we're over halfway done already. And I want to focus today on Acts chapter 20, in which Paul summons the elders of Ephesus to come and see him. And the importance of this mission, Miletus, as Mark said this morning, for those who are in the class, I'll repeat it again for the sermon, Miletus is about 50 miles away from Ephesus. That's the distance from here to San Francisco. We could do that in one day today, no big deal. We can get there coming back and forth, no problem, with actually very little gas in modern-day cars. But in these days, that trip was 3 days, a three-day trip. So these elders felt this discussion was so important, they traveled, it took about a week of their time just to hear Paul's words. And Paul felt it was that important to expect them to come and take a week aside. This is how important Paul felt this discussion was with elders. This is how important elders are considered to be in the Word of God. So although it's no big deal today to travel this long, we see in verse 17 of chapter 20, Acts 20:17, this was actually a very long trip to only hear these words. With that in mind, I would like to read these words with that level of importance that they felt, perhaps. Try to imagine that these words are extremely important, because Paul is talking about a concept which has been around since the beginning of Bible times, since the beginning of the Word of God. What does it mean to be a leader of God? Really, it's the same concept. You can see how it's very similar. The qualifications, the ideas of what it means to be a leader of people is exactly the same. Because to be a good man of God, to be a godly man, means that a man has God inside of him. Since God never changes, so the man of God never changes. The qualifications remain the same. The characteristics remain the same. After Paul is having this discussion, he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to Jerusalem to who knows what. Everybody knows, the Holy Spirit even told Paul, prophets told Paul, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, bad things will happen to you. You're going to be hurt, put into chains. Possibly you will even die in Jerusalem. And yet Paul said, I have to go. This is the Lord's will. And so in some ways, this is a farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, he not knowing whether or not he would survive Jerusalem. With that in mind, let's continue on. Paul kind of says, this is how you should be. Let me give you my example. How does Paul have the audacity to say, my example, you should copy, elders? Because Paul himself, technically, if you will, was not an elder. But again, let's remember, the leader, the idea of a man of God remains exactly the same. The leader of people in God's eyes is exactly the same. Remember, as you heard again this morning, elder qualifications and qualities and characteristics are not only for elders. We should all strive to be this way. This is how we should all be. But elders need to be showing these things in a consistent and regular basis. This is who they are. But also we have 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, in which we must take this verse seriously. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, here's why Paul has the right to give advice in this way. Because this verse, it's part of the Word of God, where Paul says, be imitators of me, just as also I am of Christ. I won't go as far to say that Paul is an intermediary between us and Christ. I won't say that. But nevertheless, Paul is an example. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. One-third, two-thirds of the New Testament. So he really is a very important voice in what it means. And he wrote Titus and wrote Timothy, our traditional verses that we go to talking about elders. So yes, what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 is something we should pay attention to. And Paul's not bragging about himself. He simply is stating his calling and his purpose. Let's read these words together with hopefully a heavier sense of importance and priority in these words. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. And it goes like this in the New American Standard. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, a three-day journey. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." Now, Asia, we think about Asia, we think about the Far East. It will more likely be around Turkey, this area, today. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you, each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This verse is that statement is nowhere in the Gospels. This is an example of Paul bringing up a verse of a saying of Christ that we don't have anywhere else but here. Many of your Bibles may have this in red, in fact. It is considered a word of Christ, despite not being in the Gospels. Verse 36, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would see his face, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." It sounds so much like 1 Samuel 12, 1 through 3. I don't know if you recall the passage of Samuel as well. He also a farewell, also kind of a leadership situation. In their case, he was kind of transferring his power over to the kings, if you will. But also, notice how Samuel talks kind of the same way. 1 Samuel 12, the same kind of idea, same kind of voices here. Again, to prove the same kind of concepts are within the whole Bible. "Then Samuel said to all of Israel, 'Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me. I have appointed a king over you. Now here's a king walking before you, but I am old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am,' he says, 'bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hands have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with? I will restore it to you.'" Both Paul and Samuel kind of clarifying, here are my rights. Here's my ability. Here's why I have the ability to talk to you about the situation. This is the character they're coming from. So what are Paul's points? Back to Acts 20. What are the points of Paul? There are so many here. In fact, just right now, as I read through the points again, I see I missed a few of them. there's so many important points in what Paul says here. And it's hard to gather everything. And so I would advise, as we discussed this morning, study on our own. Study this passage. anybody who is interested in this topic of elders, whether they become one or not, or supporting one or not, needs to read this passage. And I cannot cover everything in proper detail in the time that I have now. Because like I said, just now reading it, I know I missed something. But in verse 18, Paul makes it a point to say, I was with you the entire time. Verse 18, I was with you the entire time. We may take it for granted, but people who are shepherds, people who are elders are with the flock. I know it may seem to be, of course they are, but that's not to take it for granted. In Titus 1:8, therefore we see one of the qualifications, if you will, one of the verses that says, that matches with this, that these men are devout. These men are devout. These men are consistent. These men are religious, if you will. The word religious only means consistent. It means habitual. Okay, that's what it really truly means. And so present, imagine a shepherd that was not present around the sheep. And so these are the kind of people we see all the time. These are the people that we know will always be there. These are the kind of people that we know is a default part of the presence of the people. When the people are there, this person, these shepherds, are just going to be there automatically. No discussion. And Paul says, I therefore also was present with you the whole time in this process. In verse 19 of Acts 20, he says, with all humility and with tears. Paul went through all kinds of things. And I kind of see two halves of verse 19. I think one has to do with the difficulty he was going through and the sharing of pain he was going through. But also just the fact that Paul was humble. If there was anybody who could have been conceited and prideful and had a right to be so, it should have been Paul. And sometimes when you read Paul's words, he may come off as seeming conceited. But when you read all of Paul's words, I now feel Paul is one of the most humble people there ever was. All right? This man did not at all try to seek glory upon himself and received upon himself all kinds of issues. And so with humility, he says, he was part of this process. Also, a very important part of what it means to be a leader. Again, if you ask me what it means to be a leader, I say copy Jesus Christ, the ultimate shepherd. And Christ displayed humility that is unheard of. We can't even comprehend how humble Christ was coming to earth. Chapter 20, verse 20, Acts 20 and 20, he says that he gave profitable teaching. And again, useful teaching. This is a point I want to bring up all the time. What does it mean to be useful teaching? To understand what needs to be said. And Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, spiritually beneficial. Not just stuff, but things that are actually important for the needs of the people at the time. Worthwhile food, Allah, Ezekiel 34, feeding the sheep what is necessary for their growth. And so we find Titus 1:9 that says, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Okay, this is that feeding process. The burden upon the shepherd to make sure that the sheep are fed and growing in a healthy way in a very difficult and anti-Christian environment in which we live in here. Verse 21, Acts 20, verse 21. Solemnly, Paul says, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask everybody a question. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? How easy or how hard is it for you to answer this question? I pray it's very easy. I pray for anybody who is seeking the position of a shepherd. That should be an easy question because Paul's saying that there's a grip, an understanding, a clarity on the gospel of Christ. This morning we discussed what are some very important, where does one begin to study in the Word of God? And I didn't answer this morning because I want to say it in the sermon. If you ask somebody, before somebody is baptized, we ask them a question. And what is that question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Breaking down that question is a very important part, a very important way to begin reading the Bible and understanding the Word of God. Can we answer this question? Paul saying, this is what I was able to do, elders. Hence saying, elders, this is what you should be able to do. Do you have a firm grip and understanding on the gospel? So that these questions should not be difficult. These are questions that should be automatic. This is what the core of our issue is. This is, I heard today, that the center of Christianity is that Christ came to die for our sins. And Paul says very clearly that he loved God more than life. We see that in an extreme way for Paul. I don't want to say that what Paul goes through, we all must go through to prove we love God. I'm not saying that. But Paul definitely displayed that he loved the Lord more than his own life. It just says in verse 24 of Acts 20, he doesn't even consider his life to be an account compared to preaching and teaching the ministry. He loves the Word of God so much. When you look at the psychological profile of Paul, how he spoke about his ministry and the gospel, you see Paul loved the Lord so extremely. It's almost, it would be called insanity if it wasn't Christianity. Okay? That kind of rhymed actually. Right? If you look at Paul's words, man, you say this guy was totally loving the Lord. And requires such a person to go through what he went through. But I think this is what he says to the elders. Do you love this? Do you love this work? This morning we discussed the person who wants to become an elder must desire it. Do you want to do this battle? Do you love this ministry? Do you love what's going on here? I hope we don't have to go through what Paul went through. But if you did, would you still love this work? Is the idea of ministry, is the idea of leadership something which is something you would do despite difficulty? And Paul says, my life, not that important compared to doing it. And so we see that Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul says, loving what is good in Titus 1:8. Are you in love with good things? It clicked around 10, 15 years ago. I've been a Christian since I was 18. I've been in churches all my life, but I was baptized at 18. And for the first 12 years of my life, I did what was right because I didn't want to. I just felt it was right. Sin was still very, very tempting, but I said, nah, I don't want to do it because I want to do what is right. But around 30 years old, it clicked. I love doing what is right. I love the Bible. I love God. I love God more than sin. I love the Bible more than the world. I don't want to do sins. I want to do what is right. And see, if you fall in love with these things, then doing it is so much easier. The same kind of idea, if you love your job, you don't work a day in your life, they say. I feel Christianity is the same way. The trials and difficulties of Christianity vanish if you love Christianity. And so Paul said about this position he's in, this is the advice he gives to the elders. Love what is good. Fall in love with God. Titus 1:8, truly have a passionate, crazy love for the Word of God. And then Paul says something that's also almost daring. How dare you, Paul, say this? How dare anybody that did what Paul did say such a thing? It's about forgiveness. Being forgiving and being forgiven by God. I am very much, you know, I find it sad but logical how outside of Christianity in our social media, news, politics, if somebody does something wrong, that's on them forever. They will not be forgiven. They cannot be forgiven. If you do something wrong today outside of Christianity, you will not be forgiven. I don't care what it is. And so I see on a regular basis a comedian or somebody say something stupid and I'm sorry for what I said. And they're not forgiven. They have enemies the rest of their life. And it's sad in one sense. I'm like, man, people should be forgiven. But I'm speaking from a Christian point of view where people should be forgiven. In the world, they can't know forgiveness because they don't know God. You can't be forgiven in the world. You don't know God. They don't comprehend that Christ died for sins. Yes, sin is messed up. This is why Christ died, but he died so that we can be forgiven. And so what Paul says in verse 26, in my opinion, as an advice, as a testimony to the elders, is that he says in verse 26, how dare Paul say this? He dares because he's a Christian. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul, do you know what you did, Paul? Do you recall, Paul, your life? Do you recall your history? How dare you say you're innocent? See, worldly people and Christians who don't want to forgive would never forgive Paul. Paul literally, whether it be firsthand, secondhand, or third degree, he killed Christians. And he thought he was doing what was right. He was personally involved with the execution of Christians. This is what Paul did. This is why Paul said, I'm the greatest of all sinners. Paul would admit that. And yet, how dare Paul say, but I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Because Paul is speaking about and living in and confident in forgiveness of Christ. He is confident in the forgiveness of God. And when we discuss the process of elders, and we discuss how we should react to them, they should react to us. I pray forgiveness is an extremely important part of this process. This is what we're here to do. The Bible says, if we don't forgive, we are falling for the devil's snare. If we don't forgive, we are undermining the core of Christianity. This is why Christ died to forgive. And so Paul says this. He expresses this. And this morning we discussed, what does it mean to be above reproach? Does that mean perfection? Nope. It doesn't mean perfection at all. It means forgiven. Living right. 1 Timothy 3:2, men who are above reproach, let me add a clarification to that. It means these are forgiven men. These are men who are living right. That's what that means. It doesn't mean I look perfect, I am perfect. No, sins have happened. Sins have taken place. But just like Paul can say, I'm innocent, so men who are above reproach can say, I am forgiven. I am living right. And we as a people of God, if we don't also activate the power of forgiveness in this church, in our lives, then we no different than social media. We no different from the news. We no different than everybody who can't be forgiven in society. So how dare Paul say that? Yeah, he dares. And we should dare as well. Dare to be forgiven. Dare to forgive. Dare to let loose the power of Christ in our lives. A very important part of this process and discussion above reproach. And then Paul gets into the typical list that we love. We love lists. It's a Western culture thing. It really is. We are. Paul wrote all kinds of lists. Paul was a very Greek-minded kind of person. So he had lists, and we love lists. And here's a list. Here are lists for people who love lists. Act 20, 27-32. I won't read it again because of time. Time flies by so fast when I'm having fun. Verse 27, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. To shrink from something means something is scary involved. What was Paul possibly afraid of? What was there to threaten Paul, perhaps? Well, it's a scary thing to be a leader. We discussed how Moses was scared over and over again. But also, let's read a bit further. There are wolves out there. There are scary, scary wolves out there, and wolves are scary. I don't know, there's a movie called, I'm from the city, when I think of wolves, I think of just dogs. I'm scared of dogs as it is, but I think of wolves just outside nature dogs. When you see wolves outside in the wild, have you seen real wolves before? Wolves are huge, and they're very, very scary. There's a movie called The Gray, which showed me just how scary and how intelligent and how conniving wolves can be. And one can imagine that, yes, it could be very scary to deal with these things. It could be very scary to face off with these wolves and dare to say, yeah, I'm the shepherd. Yep, I'm the person that's going to stop you guys, yeah. Paul says, no, I didn't shrink from that. I didn't shrink, he says, from speaking the truth. I did not shrink from declaring to the whole purpose of God. And so with that in mind, it says, be on guard, therefore. Be on guard for yourselves. And for all the flock, among which, notice that the ownership of this entire thing is going to be God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see the whole Trinity here? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just now saw this as I speak to you right now. The Trinity is involved with this. Paul saying in an extra three times way, this whole thing belongs to Christ. So when I hear There's no such thing as an elder who owns or runs the church. That's a misunderstanding. Paul's saying three times in one chapter, three times he mentions the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These things belong to and are purchased to, purchased by God. God owns the church. God runs the church. Indeed, as Titus 1:7 says, elders are only stewards of this work. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who has a level of appreciation and respect, taking care of something that he does not own. That's what the church is all about. Whenever somebody comes along and says, you know, I'm gonna run this place, this is my thing. No. You didn't die for the church. You didn't save the church. In fact, if I do die for the church, it won't save anybody. Only Christ's power, only his ability can save and took care of the church. Therefore, we, Titus 1:7 says, be good stewards of this property, which is not your own. Have a level of respect for the jewels, for the gold, for the merchandise, which is the spiritual treasures of the body of Christ. Speak and act in a way which is like, man, this is the Lord's. How dare I? When I put upon myself and read how highly Peter and Paul and Christ view people of God as royalty, as treasures in jars of clay, it's very scary. How dare I perhaps hurt this process? It's not mine. And if I break something which is God's that he died for, God's going to have a talk with me, and that's going to be a very scary talk. I don't want to be involved with that talk. He says, I did not shrink back from taking care of this, despite the fact that there were wolves and they're very scary. And Paul says, because I know for sure that as soon as I leave, savage wolves, big wolves, scary wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Hey, they don't care for the flock. Just the complete opposite of steward. They don't care what's going on. They just want to eat the flock. And he says, from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You know, in the Ezekiel 34 sermon, I mentioned how the analogies are kind of strange. When you read Ezekiel 34, it's weird. It's like, okay, there's shepherds, there's wolves, and shepherds eating sheep. So are shepherds wolves? This morning, Mark said, be careful that in this process that we, that shepherds don't become wolves. Again, Paul linked the two ideas together, just as Ezekiel linked the two ideas together right at the same time, same place, same idea. The concept works as well. It's amazing because really what it comes down to, it's good and evil. So you can add a different name to it if you want. But if we are not doing what is right, if we're speaking false doctrine, if we're devouring the church, that's just wolves. That's just wolves. Why is Paul so serious about this? Verse 31. Well, he says, with tears I dealt with these wolves. Paul's saying, with tears I battled these. Did you know? It's kind of debatable, and you can go either way, but one thing can be said. When you read the entire New Testament and break down what teachings are focused on, the number one teaching in the New Testament is a warning against false teachers, is a warning against wolves. That's the number one teaching in the New Testament. Okay, it could be debatable. In terms of if it's number one or number two. It's one or two. That's how important this was to watch out for wolves and deal with them. And Paul says it was so difficult. I was crying about it. This is that battle. And you realize, man, you got to love this process to be involved with this. When you read Paul's agony of the whole process, you say, man, Paul, you're in the wrong business. Why are you doing this if it hurts so much? Because Paul loved it more than his own life. Paul loved the whole situation more than anything else. And he gives this as a testimony, as an example. I sometimes fear that upon reading all of these things and listening to Mark's lessons and these lessons, one may say, man, who can do all these things? This seems too difficult. Verse 32, Paul says, now I commend you to God. That's how it's possible. It's not going to be possible on our own. Okay, again, this morning, Moses, it wasn't possible for Moses. It really, you know, when Moses and Gideon say, man, who am I? I can't do this. God kind of agrees with them. You can't do this. Yep, You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. That's why God says to both of them, I will be with you. And so when Paul does give this laundry list, if you will, of concerns and testimony and examples, this is how it's done. I commend you to God now and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Amen. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's how it's done. It's not going to be anything we can do ourselves. It's a matter of prayer, of meditation, of study, of God building up this process as we pray. Lord, help us to become all of us more and more mature. Show us our role. Show us our activity for you. Finally, last but not least, Paul gives more of his own example. You know, it begins with his example, commands, and with his example. It's kind of Paul's wrapping, Paul surrounding these verses with his own example to say it's possible, it's real, it can happen. Okay, this is not overly idealistic concepts here. Let me wrap into these commands my own example. And it ends again, we see Paul talking about his self-control over greed, also very important parts of the elder process. He says, as Samuel said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I did a sermon years ago about God's mathematics. Outside of God, when you give, you reduce yourself. That's what the process is. When you give of yourself, what you have is less of what you had. You're giving it away. And outside of Christ, that's not advantageous. The world doesn't work that way. Capitalism does not work that way. Okay, it's about gathering things up. That's how you build up. But in the church, the Bible shows over and over and over again, it is actually more advantageous. It is actually profitable. It is blessed when you give better than when you receive. We think that when you receive, you gain in the church. Now, in the church, when you give, you actually get better and stronger. And Paul's unlocking that power. He says, please, elders, understand this power. Understand that this is not a diminishing, hurting work. I've also said before in the past, if our ministries are reducing ourselves, if we're getting beaten up by our ministries, if we are running out of strength, I would ask ourselves again, are we doing it for the right reasons? Because the Bible shows if we're doing it for God, we grow stronger in our ministry. We grow stronger in the Lord. So if you find ourselves being reduced in the Lord, something's not here. Something's not right here. God's not quite involved, because when we do God mathematics, we gain for doing his work. And so, as Paul says again, 1 Timothy 3:3, not a lover of money. Titus 1:7, not fan of sordid gain. It is literally more of a gain to give than receiving, especially and really kind of only the guarantees in the body of Christ. Let us continue to pray for all of our maturities, our maturity in Jesus. All of us are called to be better than what we are today. Every single person, I promise you, every single person here can be better tomorrow than we are today. There's nobody who's made it. There's nobody who's done. We can all be better. That might mean men who accept the calling of a role of shepherds for this body of Christ. But it might mean somebody today who is not yet in the body of Christ at all. It might mean somebody today who has not yet made that step to become a better person, to put aside the past, to repent of their sins, to allow themselves to unlock the power of forgiveness in their lives and become a person of God. I pray we can unlock that power and recognize and walk and be confident in being innocent of all things in Christ Jesus. Are we innocent today? Are you innocent today? If not, the Bible says if you believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. This is a message for you and for all who are far off, Acts says. Anybody who believes and is baptized will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.